Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, it's wonderful weather for all of our duck friends. It's crazy. I can't imagine how saturated the ground is. And I just hope a windstorm doesn't come up because trees will just go right over, I would think. But anyway, you stay dry, you stay safe, and thankful we're not getting, you know, 10 feet of snow like some places are getting. But today we're closing out this series on the unbelieving believer. And if you remember our definition, an unbelieving believer is someone who believes in God, but they live as if they don't. So it makes no difference whether they believe in him or not. And so let me ask you, is this you? If I were to say, I do believe in God, I just don't feel like I know him. Does that describe you? If it does, then today's message is going to be just for you. And I hope it will encourage you. You know, 44 years ago, as a summer youth worker at a church, I met Mary Pearman. Now, that summer, I knew Mary Pearman. I knew who she was. But I didn't know her. Didn't know her at all. In fact, but now, 44 years later, we know each other so well, we finish each other's sentences. I mean, we know what the other one's thinking. And in fact, usually our conversation begins like, before you say anything, you know, let me say this. Because we know how each other's going to react, and so we have to kind of shut that down so we can get our point across. And because we know each other so well. And that just has come through time. So which one of these describes you? These are three different types of people we're going to talk through today. I believe in God, but I feel like I don't know him. Or maybe it's, I believe in God, and I know God, I just don't know him very well. Or maybe the third one, which is the one that I hope is true for you. I believe in God, I know him intimately, and I serve him wholeheartedly. Now, you might say, you know, that third one, that's where I want to be. That's where I feel like I am sometimes. It's a struggle sometimes. And that would all be true. Yeah, it is a struggle because you've got the enemy that's always trying to pull you back from that place. But it's also a lifelong journey. You spend a lifetime trying to get to that place in knowing God and loving him wholeheartedly and intimately and serving him. And so that's our goal. Now, we can go back and forth between the second one and the third one. You know, there are times probably in your Christian life where you kind of step back some and you started living by some old nature, or you weren't paying attention to God, or you were being disobedient to God. That can happen, usually happens to all of us at some point. But if we set as our goal, I want to be that third person, that's what I want my life to look like, then that is a worthy thing. You know, the reality is, God is a beautiful creator. He is a sustainer of the universe. And he created you and me to have a relationship with him. And he wants you to know him. He wants you to know him like he knows you. And he knows you so well, he knows what you're going to say before you say it, kind of like your spouse. He knows what you're going to say. He knows what you're thinking. And he still loves you. He cares about you. So as we talk through these three different levels of the way we think or the way we should be in believing God, here is my goal. That no matter where you are, you will make a decision to start moving towards this third person. So let's start with number one. I do believe in God, but I feel like I don't know him. I remember back when Mary and I were at First Baptist North Augusta, and when the Masters, I was the youth worker there, and when the Masters came around, there was always plenty of tickets because we had so many people in the church that had the annual passes. And so, I had tickets all the time to go. And most of our young people in the church worked at the Masters, and they were given passes that they could give to other people. And so I remember one Sunday, I actually had 16 tickets, and I couldn't find anybody to go with me. Now, today's a little different. Now it's much harder to get a ticket. And but the last time I got to go, I had a church member here to call me. He said, "Hey, I've got 2 tickets to the Masters I can't remember what day it was, but do you want to go?" I said, "Yeah, that'll be fun." And he said, "By the way, they're member passes." I said, "Oh, my goodness. I mean, what you get to do with a member pass, you know, there's no off limits for you." And there was this, where the 18th green comes in, where the first tee box starts, there's this, the putting green area there, the practice putting green, and there's a big roped off area. And only the players and the members are allowed back in there. And they have tables set up. That's where they usually will eat lunch. there's an area by this huge tree. That's where the reporters will interview the different players. And so with a member tickets, we were allowed to go back there. And I remember when we first started walking up to the roped area, there were some guards there. And I was kind of like, let's see if this works. And they didn't say a word. We just walked right through. Man, that was amazing to be on the other side of the rope. You know what I did? I walked right back out and then walked in again. And I did that about four more times because I wanted to make sure as many people as possible saw me do that. Total strangers, hey, what's this? And I just walked on in there, and it was just amazing. And so I'm just standing there acting like I belonged on the other side of the rope, even though I knew I didn't belong there. I just had a temporary pass that got me there. And all of a sudden, Arnold Palmer walks up. Well, I'm kind of that guy. I'll go up and talk to anybody. And so I walked right up to Arnold Palmer and just started talking to him. And he was as nice as can be and friendly. And, then we sat down at a table, and he sat at the table next to us. And it was just amazing. Now, here's what I would say. I knew Arnold Palmer, but I don't know Arnold Palmer. He certainly doesn't know me. But I can tell you a lot about him. And there are things that obviously you know about him. And, I knew the commercials that he made, and I knew the influence he'd had on golf. And it was pretty cool just standing there talking to him. But at the end of the day, he didn't know me, and I really didn't know him. Well, that's kind of how a lot of people feel about God. They know who God is, and they may even say, "Yeah, I know who God is. I just don't know him. And I believe in him. Like, I believe in Arnold Palmer. There he was. I could see him. I believe he existed." And there are a lot of people, they believe in God. They believe he exists. They'll even say, "I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he did die on a cross and rose from the dead. I just don't know him." And in fact, that's kind of the definition I would use for the cultural Christian. That kind of person might even say that they're a Christian. I go to church on Christmas and Easter, and every once in a while I'll give to good causes, and I'll volunteer and do good things. So, yeah, I think I'm probably a Christian. Always went to church growing up. I'm a good Christian because my parents were Christians. I'm a Christian because my grandparents were Christian. Or when they say, "I've always been a Christian." In some countries, you're defined a Christian if you're not a Muslim. If you're not a Muslim, then you're automatically a Christian. And that's how they would define you. And so some people define themselves as believers just because they're in the United States or they grew up in a church. But in reality, they don't know God. They just don't know who he is. 1 John says some pretty direct things about this. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, "And we can be sure that we know him." So we can be positive that we know Jesus if we obey his commandments. Wow. That's not beating around the bush. I can know for sure about Jesus if I keep his commandments. If someone claims I know God but doesn't obey God's commandments, John doesn't mince any words, that person's a liar. And the truth, he's not living in the truth. The truth's not in him. He's a cultural Christian. So that's pretty strong words. So if you find yourself at number one there, I hope there's something in you that you don't want to stay there. You know, we may know about the goodness of God, but does the goodness of God flow through your life? You know, there's a tragedy that there are so many people who will say, I believe in God, I do good things, and therefore I'm okay. And maybe you've heard it expressed this way before. Their problem is a matter of 18 inches. They know God. They have intellectual knowledge. I saw Honor Palmer. I knew immediately who he was. I could recognize him. I knew a lot about him. But I didn't worship him. I wasn't going to live for him. So I know God. I know about God. But until I let what's up here get down into my heart, it makes no difference. I'm just a cultural Christian. I've not dealt with the salvation issue. I've not dealt with the lordship issue. I know God, but I don't know God. A lot of people miss heaven just by simple 18 inches. It never gets to their heart. They just have head knowledge. In fact, Jesus, he didn't mince any words. Whenever Jesus said something, you can bank on it. I mean, he's speaking absolute truth. And in Matthew chapter 7, listen to what he said about just head knowledge and cultural Christians. He said, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Did you get that? He said, just because you know my name does not mean you get to come to heaven. Just because you know who I am does not guarantee your entrance into heaven. He said, only those who actually do the will of the Father in heaven will enter. And what's the will of the Father? Here it is. That you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. That you accept that he died on the cross for your sins. That you ask him to forgive you of your sins. That you ask him into your heart and to be Lord of your life. That's the will of the Father. You see, he doesn't want you just to know him. He wants you to know him. And Jesus went on to say, on judgment day, that's the final day. That's when everybody's separated between heaven and hell. One of two places, no third option, that's it. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. You could make this more modern day. You could say, I went to church on Easter. I went to church on Christmas. In fact, I went to church every day. I gave money every once in a while. I went to the new members class. Well, I was even baptized during vacation Bible school. You could just go on and on and on. And he's going to say, but I will reply, I never knew you. You were just a cultural Christian. You never let me out of your brain into your heart. And then he says, get away from me, you who break God's laws. And the biggest law you break is you don't accept Jesus as your Lord. So if you're in that number one position, please, desire not to stay there. And you can make a decision today to not stay there. You can decide today that you're tired of being there and you're ready to be where you need to be. Well, let's look at the second person. The second person says, I do believe in God, and I know God. I just don't know him very well. You know, Paul talked to a group of people that probably would fall into that category. Now, I think these people are believers. I think this number two person is a believer. But here's what happens. And Paul explains it perfectly in Galatians 4. He said, before you Gentiles, before you people from Irmo and Chapin and Columbia, before you knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So before you became a Christian, you bought into the world's way of thinking. So what kind of gods do we buy into? Well, we think that status will make us happy. We think that where we live and what we drive will make us important. We think that influence is everything. We think that just showing up at church will take care of our spiritual needs. And we think that all we need is to be successful by the world's definition. And so Paul is saying to them, that didn't work. You were a slave to that. You were a slave to gods that don't even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, now that you're a believer, so he's talking to Christians, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? Why would you want to do that? You know, have you figured out yet that the smarter man gets, the dumber we become? I mean, we've gotten so smart, we're convinced that we don't need God. We're able to make things happen. It's kind of like, I know you've heard this one. The scientist went to God and said, hey, we don't need you anymore. We know how to make life. And God said, okay, let's have a little contest. And so God took some dirt and he formed a man and breathed life into him and he made man. The scientist says, we can do that. And they reached down to make some dirt, pick up some dirt, and God said, uh-uh. Make your own dirt. You see, we think we're so smart. We think we're so intelligent. But next to God, I don't know why we would even want to go back to that, but there's something in the human spirit that just kind of draws us back to that old lifestyle, to that old stuff. And I like this phrasing. He says, why would you want to go back and become slaves once again? You were a slave to that stuff. You didn't realize it. And to that useless, weak, spiritual principles of this world. You need to ask God for wisdom to recognize spiritual principles of this world so as to not confuse them with spiritual principles from God's word. There are a lot of things that this world says that on the surface they sound right, but they're not from God. And you should ask the Holy Spirit to give you discernment to know the difference. Otherwise, we can easily fall enslaved and trapped by the world's way of thinking. So I know God, but I don't know him as well as I should. Now, the good news is you don't lose your salvation because your salvation is not based on who you are or what you've done other than that you accepted what Jesus did for you. God's the one that maintains your salvation. So let's look at this third person because this is the one, this is where we want to be, right? And this is what we really desire, that I know him intimately. I know God. I know Him intimately. And I serve Him wholeheartedly. It's kind of like your marriage. God wants your marriage to be that you know each other intimately and you serve each other wholeheartedly. This third category is what I hope you will desire for yourself. It's certainly what I desire for you as your pastor. That God knows you and you desire to know Him and you desire to serve Him. Those of you who are there, you know you're there if you can totally relate to some of the phrases I'm going to use. You know you're at that spot or have been at that spot when I use the phrase that you know what it's like to be led by the Spirit of God. You know what I mean when I say that. That means you've been at number three before. When you know what I mean when I say I've been led by the Spirit of God. The world cannot relate to that. An immature Christian cannot relate to that. You understand and know what I mean when I say I'm walking by faith, not by sight. You understand what I mean by that. That means you know God and you know Him intimately. You understand what I mean when I say I've been convicted of my sin and I quickly turned from it. You know, it wasn't just feeling remorse. You felt conviction from the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean when I say that. You know what I mean when I say I wake up and I tell God that I want to start this day and I want to use this day to bring glory to Him. You know what I mean when I say that. You want to live this day to bring glory to God. That makes sense to you. You know what I mean when you say, I see the hand of God working in me. You know what I mean when I say, I had a divine appointment today. You know what I mean when I say that. You're at the store and you're walking down the aisle and you run into somebody and pretty quickly you realize they desperately need to talk to somebody. They need encouragement. You could tell by the countenance on their face that something was not right and you stopped. And you stopped from your schedule and your to-do list and you forgot about the next appointment that you had and you stood there and you ministered to that person and you walked away feeling like I just had a divine appointment. God knew that they needed encouragement and I had the privilege of being used by God to be that person of encouragement. So you know what I mean when I say I had a divine appointment. And it's not unusual for you to have many of those. That's this person in the third category. If you can say, I've had those before, but it's been a long time, then maybe you have slipped back to that second person. You know what I mean when I say, I could not have done it without the Lord. You know what I mean by that. A person who's in the number two category, they pat themselves on the back and they give themselves the credit and they say, hey, look at what I've done. Man, this is great. But a person who's in the number third spot, they're going to say, you know, unless God had shown up, it wasn't going to happen. I couldn't have done it without Him. If you're in that third position, you know what I mean when I say, I am weak, but He is strong. You know what I mean when I say, the Word of God nourishes me. It feeds me at the deepest place of my soul. You know what I mean when I say, I long to feed on the Word of God. And you know what I mean when I say, at the end of the day, you ask yourself, did I serve God today? Did I bring glory to God today? The psalmist put it this way, O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. You're that number three person if you feel that. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. Now, let me stop there for a second. In the wealth of our country, with all the stuff we have, you can drive just a few minutes down the road and buy anything you possibly could want. It's readily available. It's easy to get stuff. We are so blessed as a nation. But when it comes to finding true meaning and purpose in life and having the things that really matter in life, this land is like a desert. And we're like people in a desert. If you're looking for real purpose and real meaningful things of life, you're not going to find it in the stuff that we have in this world, in this country. It's not satisfying. It does not last. And so we're like in a parched and weary land that has no water spiritually. The psalmist said, I've seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. Now, this is coming from a guy who lived in a palace. And he's saying, I'm in a weary land. But your love is better than life itself. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. Does that describe you? It should. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 9. He says, those who know your name trust in you. For you, O Lord, do not abandon those who search for you. So when I set my sights on walking with the Lord, God makes himself, he reveals himself to me. He does not hide from me. And he wants you to know his name. You know, when I answer the phone and they say, I'd like to speak to Mr. Brock. When I hear that, I'm thinking, telemarketer. And, you know, this phone call is going to be very, very short. And I'm not going to have a conversation with you. But if they say, hey, is this Pastor Don? Then they at least know who I am. And they know me by my position. In fact, that's my favorite of any title to have to me, pastor. Means the most because that implies relation and caring, a loving relationship. And some people just call me Don, which is totally fine. I'd rather, you know, that's a great name. That's my name. I love it. But if you call me Donald, then I know you're pre-middle school. You and I go way back. And we've had a long, long relationship. I know... If you call me that name, you're either a family member or you're a childhood buddy. So what you call someone kind of determines how well you know them. If you call God the big guy in the sky, you don't know him. If you call him the man upstairs, you don't know him. But if you call him Father, you know him. If you call him friend, you know him. In fact, Jesus said, you know, you were my servants, but now you're my friend. If you call him Savior, if you call him healer, provider, comforter, if you call him Lord, if you call him King, you know him. You know who he is. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's a prayer. And it's a prayer that I pray for you as your pastor. So let me pray this prayer for you. Let's read it. You know, follow me as I read it. And then I want to pray this prayer over you. He says, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight. Why? So that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light, spiritual light, so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he has called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for those who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's my prayer for you. In fact, let me pray this prayer for you. First of all, if you're that number one person, the only way to move out of that position is to say, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I open my heart to you and ask that you come into my life. If you're that number two person, well, you've already made that decision. But maybe you've slipped back into the old lifestyle and you've allowed things to creep back in, and Jesus is your Savior and Lord, but you're looking for fulfillment other places. You're looking for meaning and purpose in other places. So I encourage you that you will get to that place where you say, I want this number three person to be me. I want to strive for that. So let me pray this prayer over.